find it ironic that they chose a third-degree black belt to play the frailest lady in Legacy 3. I appreciate the God speaking already. At this time, the children are dismissed to Children's Church. Goodbye, Trinity. Goodbye, Mercy. If you have children age kindergarten through fifth grade, like I do, they are now enthusiastically headed to a class next door in the fellowship hall, supervised by loving and caring adults who will give them age-appropriate teaching, and in Tim Lathrop's case, a few donuts as well. Shout-out to your daughter, Tila Lathrop. Tell her that I gave a shout-out to her. She requested it. As parents, you're welcome to go back there and check it out yourself, and they will be glad to tell you, your children, of the great time that they had when you picked them up, concluding our service here. The Christmas season. Woo! Settle down, this is church. Don't get too excited. Just the opposite. The Christmas season is a time for joy. We sing songs like Joy to the World. We are reminded of angels saying things like this: Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. However, the reality of the Christmas season is that sometimes it can be the busiest, the joyless, and most stressed out time of the year. Just ask anyone who was shopping on Black Friday. Whoa. She experienced that lack of joy out there. The second most stressful time of the year is when the holiday Christmas credit card bill comes, of course. But, so we are going to address this question this evening here. Am I clicking? There we go. Do you struggle with depression, low self-esteem? Are you stressed out, or do you lack joy? If you can answer yes to one of those questions, we have some things that we're going to look at today that will give you biblical and practical ways to deal with those. Kinsley, you are ready. This is the time I told you to get ready. The time is now. Dylan, the time is now. There's one thing that you can do immediately that will help you deal with a lack of joy. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Get some sleep. Whoa. All you Legacy 3 people, get some sleep. No, I'm serious. I want you right now to go to sleep. I have some youth that are going to hand out some pillows. So just raise your hand if you'd like one of those pillows. I am advocating that you go to sleep now. Please do not worry about missing the lesson. Check. All right, one in the back. Debbie definitely wants to go to sleep. In Baptist churches, we actually reserve the front row for people who would like to go to sleep. That's why nobody sits there ever, so you're welcome to lay out there. I'm really serious. I know some of you are like, you know, I know I sleep in church normally, but I can't believe the preacher's actually advocating it. Because if you're tired this morning, you're going to miss the lesson anyways. So get some sleep. Get it on your iPod later. Just go to fbcfh.org and you can catch it later. To further facilitate this, for those of you that are worried about those blanks in your sermon notes this morning, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Also, sometimes the best thing you can do to honor God on Sunday is to get enough sleep on Saturday. I tell the youth group that so much, they're tired of it. Are you guys actually sleeping? Okay. If you need a dark, quiet room this morning, we have some available here at the church. Here's a map of the church. You are here. There are 42 pews that you're welcome to lay out on. We also have 5 couches up in the youth room. Dark and quiet. We have pastor's sitting room. We also have the 20-somethings. They have 2 couches in the hut. And also, we have my office, which has 1 as well. Tim, am I controlling this or are you? You are, so I'm just going to put this down. Is that cool? Or do you want me to keep doing it? You want me to keep doing it. Okay, praise God. All right. Why am I advocating that you take a nap now? Because rest is a spiritual and a physical need. Because isn't it hard just to be nice to people when you're tired? Whoa. So she's like, I'm going to testify. Give me a witness. You know, I don't know how many studies that I've read that correlate teenage depression to just lack of sleep. It's not that there's anything wrong with them. It's just that they're not sleeping. They have classes that start at like 7:30 in the morning. What is that? That doesn't make any sense. They need about 9 hours of sleep, parents. So make your children go to bed. And good luck with that. If you believe that's not a biblical principle, I'm here to prove to you that it is. The Bible says this: 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. This is God's own words. God did not create the universe in 6 days because he needed that long, but he did it to give you an example of that's how long you should work. And he rested on the seventh day, not because he needed to rest, but to give you an example that you need to rest. Now, the plowing season and harvest season, we may not understand that, but in an agricultural society, those are the most important times of the year. This was life or death. If you did not sow the seeds, you did not eat. If you did not harvest it, you did not eat. This is a life or death matter. So what is God's holy word saying to us? That even during the most important times, you must not sacrifice rest. Now I'm meddling. I think I was preaching before, but now I'm meddling. So if you have a test, those of you that are in junior high school, college, or graduate school, or some sort of technical school, if you have a test, you should get sleep. If you have to go to work, right, you shouldn't sacrifice sleep for work. If you have some sort of ministry that you're involved with, now I'm really meddling, that you should not sacrifice sleep for that ministry. If you have to study for a test, cramming it the night before is not going to do any good. Just ask McKenna. It is a bad idea. Get sleep instead. You said I could use your name today, but not in that context, I think. Okay. If you're driving, you have somewhere to be, don't sacrifice sleep for driving. All right? Let's just testify here by a raise of hands. How many people have driven when you were too tired to drive? Whoa, all over the place. Here's a statistic for you. 85% of all crashes that are a result of falling asleep at the wheel are fatal. 85%. Where you have to be is not more important than your life. Pull alongside the road, get some sleep. Amen. But you're like, David, I hear what you're saying, but sometimes I just don't have time to sleep. Really? You don't have time to sleep? Let me illustrate that for you. Is there anybody in here this week that did not have time to go to the bathroom? You're like, you know, David, I just haven't had time this week to do that. Been holding it a long time, right? How many of you this week did not have time to eat? You made time 3 times a day, and in Kevin's case, 4 times a day. In my case, 5 times a day. You made time to eat this week every day. Do not tell me that you do not have time to do something, because you always have time for the things that you put first. You always have times. You always have that time. Never, ever be it heard from your lips, I just don't have time to that. Just say, you know what, I have not made the time for that. So I beg and implore thee to make sleep a priority. At the end of your life, you should have slept 1/3 of it. Just accept it. That's the way God made you. God was so passionate in his desire that you valued sleep and rest that he said this in the Bible: for 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death. God was deadly serious about our need for rest. Just imagine, I'm glad we're not under the law anymore, you know, but I was serious, and God is serious, and I hope that you approach it seriously. To quote my BFF, Jared Lowell, dude, that's serious. So please do it. On the back, I got ahead of myself. In the back, on the glass table in the back. Wow, why are we going forward? Exactly. I just mess up things all the time. All right. So one more forward. Am I back in control now? Okay. You know, I'm just, Tim, you're in control now, okay? Can you do that for me? Praise God. All right. Where was I at? In the back on the table. Thank you. I love the Texas roll paying attention. On the glass table, there is from the National Sleep Foundation 10 recommendations on how to get a better night's sleep. So parents and adults, please take that. You can go to the youth website as well. So if you are feeling a little low on joy this morning, the point is get some rest and then see where you're at then. I'm also fully aware, having said that, that low self-esteem and depression are often more complicated than just taking a nap. I know because I struggle with low self-esteem. Next slide for me. There are often medical issues in a person's life that need to be addressed. I acknowledge those real causes and encourage anyone struggling with those issues to seek the full spectrum of professional help to address all those things that affect our mood and emotions. Great. Having said that disclaimer, we're going to move on to the spiritual aspects of joy. Are Christians, next slide, are they always supposed to be happy and joyful? What you really thinking? We have Jesus Christ in our lives. We have God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling in us. Are Christians always supposed to be happy and joyful? Some of you, I'm hearing some no's. Some of you are saying, yes, joy should be your middle name. Go ahead. The irony there is that her middle name is Joy. Let me give you a definition of joy here for you. Joy is an intense and especially ecstatic happiness, the expression or manifestation of such feeling, a source or an object of pleasure or satisfaction, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. That's the dictionary definition. However, godly joy is different than happiness. Happiness is based upon what happens. Happiness goes away. Godly joy is not a feeling. It is something that we draw from. It is a state of being. It is more solid. Joy remains. This verse up here tells us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And joy is a product, or what is produced, if you will, from being led by God the Holy Spirit. A Christian cannot help but have these attributes come out in our lives. Just like an orange tree cannot help but make oranges, Christians that are Spirit-led cannot help but have these things come forth. But also, just like real fruit, spiritual fruit can be sown in the lives of others. And it also can be reproduced in the lives of others as well. So clearly, the answer to our question is that joy should be a part of our lives. However, there are times and seasons for grief in our life and sadness. And the Bible tells us that in this verse in Ecclesiastes. There is a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Except in the Baptist church I grew up in, there was never a time to dance. But somehow they missed that part there. But there is times for sadness and grief in our lives. So if you are going through some junk this morning, you are sad and feeling down, congratulations, you're normal, just like the rest of us. But often there are so many people that handle that incorrectly, especially Christians. They try to go up to somebody and make them put on a false happy face. Oh, you're feeling down? Well, you need to be happy as a Christian, you know, so just get happy. And they do the wrong thing here. And this is what the Bible says in Proverbs. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Don't do that. Psalm was kind of wise and God inspired to write some things down. Let me illustrate this. How do we normally greet somebody? If you're in a youth group, yo, hey, what's up? Okay, but for the rest of us, we normally say something like this. Hi, how are you doing? Is that right? Is that how you normally greet people? Well, let me ask this question. Do you really want to know how somebody's doing when you ask them that? Are you really concerned? Let me give you a picture of a man that God has used in my life heavily here. His name is Jerry Wilbur, and he taught me some very great principles, and this is one of them. I met him my junior year in high school. He was a youth worker in our youth room, and he would come, and he'd like to greet people in the youth room, and he'd come up to him and say, hey, how you doing? And even if I wasn't doing good, I'd say, hey, Jerry, I'm doing fine. Because don't we do that? Even though we're not fine, we just tell people fine? Because we have this sense that they're not really interested in anyways, or we just don't want to explain it. So we just say, hey, I'm fine. Well, that's all. So Jerry taught me this principle, and he caught me. He'd come in and he'd say, you know, David, how you doing? I'm like, I'm fine, Jerry, especially this one time that I wasn't. And he gets closer to me. He's like, no, David, I really want to know, how are you doing? Jerry, I'm fine. And he would get very awkwardly close to me, and so I could see his eyes. And I'm looking at him now remembering this, and I'm like, he's like, David, no, I really want to know, how are you doing? He would corner me. He would never ask that question unless he was going to take the time to make sure how somebody was actually doing. He was a very, very wise man. He also taught me not to answer that question in a lie. If you don't want to tell somebody how you're doing, just say, you know, I would just rather not say. Often what I do when I don't want to say is I do this trick, is when somebody says, hey, how you doing? I'm like, I repeat the question back. Hey, how you doing? Because I'm just avoiding it. And most people, they don't catch it. There are a few people in the church, Lon and Jared, that have caught me as well. It's like, you didn't answer the question. I'm like, oh, see, you can't pass one over on those guys. But because they actually love me and they want to know how I'm doing too, praise God. And I thank you guys for that. So I encourage you, do not ask somebody how they're doing unless you want to know. And do not tell somebody you're doing fine when you're not. Jerry Wilbur will be proud of you, and I believe that so will God. But also, don't be surprised if you do ask that question that somebody's going through something. And don't think that they're not walking with Jesus if they're actually going through something, all right? Because baptized, born-again believers go through stuff, and let me illustrate that. You can go to the next slide for me. Jeremiah the prophet, not Jeremiah the master degree-holding disc golf player back there, but Jeremiah the prophet, he was thrown in prison. He was thrown in a deep hole. He was taken to Egypt against his will. He was not allowed to get married. He was rejected by family, friends, neighbors, religious peoples, prophets, and kings. The people did not listen to him. He stood alone. The destruction of Jerusalem that Jeremiah predicted came true. Jeremiah has been described as the weeping prophet. He wrote this book called Lamentations, which means to lament. Basically, he's just pouring out his heart there, his sorrow over Jerusalem. He offered, through God, hope and restoration. The people rejected it. However, his sadness never involved self-pity. It never involved self-pity. It was godly sadness for his people. Jesus Christ himself cried. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Talks about his humanity. Jesus suffered pain, both physical and emotional, I believe, as well. But as we said here, that there are times of sadness and grief in our lives, but the overall pictures of our lives is something that God wants to see filled with joy. We can trade in our sorrows for joy. That's what God wants us to have in this verse. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Jesus offers us today a joy that no one can take from us. But many of us, we give away our joy. We let other people rob us of our joy. And we're going to look at four things, four reasons why we do not have joy. Not because somebody can take it from us, but because we give it away and we rob ourselves of it. Are you ready for number one? Fill in your blanks. Participate along. But do it quietly because people are sleeping. Number one, we're not givers. We're selfish. Selfishness is the key to misery, I believe. The Bible says that you give and it shall be given unto you, that you reap what you sow. Maybe you do not have joy in your life because you're not sowing joy into the lives of others. We reap what we sow. Let's ask ourselves this, and I'm going to ask myself this. What are we doing for other people? What are you doing for other people? Are you a giver or are you a taker? I'm here to encourage you today. The givers, they have joy. They have joy. And I'm not talking about just money and stuff here. You know the most valuable thing you can give somebody? Your time. Because you don't know how much of that you have. Because little babies in the womb, they die. All right? And people that are 120, they die. And everywhere in between. We don't know how much time that we get. All right? Invest your time into people. Give of yourself. Give encouragement. There's all kinds of ways that we can be givers. And Jesus gave some instruction to his disciples that I think is often not taught very well in churches. Do we all remember after Jesus came back to life, he went to this guy, Peter, and he started cooking breakfast for them, Denny's style. And they were all sitting around the fire and they're having breakfast. And remember, Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And he's like, "Feed my sheep." "Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep." Oh, you guys remember that? Great. You guys are great Christians. Go to the verses there for me, Tim. Probably can't see that very well, but seven times the word love appears in that passage. In the English language, it's translated love, but in the Greek, and the Bible was written in Greek, that's why it's sometimes Greek to you, but the New Testament, in the Greek, those two different words, those words love, they're two different words. So go to the next slide there for me. We highlight those words. Let's blow it up. Go in closer, Tim. And then go with those two words there that Jesus says two times. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And then when Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you," two different words. So go to the next slide here for me. The first word that Jesus uses here is, "Peter, do you agape me?" Or he uses the verb form peo or something like that. I'm not very good at Greek, so don't ask me. I know enough to get in trouble. So he says, Peter, and let me give you a paraphrase of what happens in this passage so you guys understand. Agape means unconditional, sacrificial, godly love. Agape. Love, in the way that Peter responds and Jesus later uses, is philia, or however you pronounce that. It's the word that we get the city Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. A shout out to Philly, PA. Whoop, whoop. That's my shout out to the McAllisters during the lesson. We have a quota. We just got to do one shout out to the McAllisters every sermon. Let's institute it. So it's brotherly love, or in this case, it's affection, or if you will, I'll kind of even take a little bit from it. I like you a lot. All right? So here we go. I want to give you this passage, paraphrase it for you, so you understand what's actually happening. People think that Peter is grieved because Jesus is repeating three times something, but he's not grieved because of the repetition, and the Bible tells us that. So here we go. Jesus goes to Peter and says, Peter, do you unconditionally and sacrificially love me? Because, you know, Peter, he was the one that decided, I'll face you to the death. I'm going to cut this guy's ear off, right? He was excited, but then he was humbled. And in his humility, he said, Jesus, you know all things. You know that I like you a lot. And what did he say? He says, feed my sheep, or help people, if you will. And then he goes on a second time and he says, Peter, do you unconditionally and sacrificially love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I like you a lot. And he says, feed my lambs, or something like that. Basically translates, help people. Then the third time Jesus says, Peter, do you like me a lot? And the Bible says that Peter was grieved because Jesus said, do you like me a lot? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I like you a lot. And what was Jesus' response? Despite him not getting that agape that he was looking for, all right, despite Peter's response, he said this, help people. So if Jesus wants Peter to help people, I suggest that we help people. We need to purposely make ourselves a blessing to somebody else. The flip side of that is that there are those people that give too much of themselves. And let me give you an example. And I want you to really understand what I'm about to say. Right, because this is probably the only thing I think that could be misconstrued in a controversial, and I'm going to call Pastor Tony way. All right, so I want you guys to understand this. All right, so I'm going to be clear because I am not very good at being clear sometimes. God help me. All right, I have nothing but the utmost respect and love and admiration for the legacy of Lottie Moon. Do we get that? Great. All right. However, I do not feel that God has called us to give so much of ourselves that it makes us unhealthy. She gave so much of herself to the people of China that it affected her own health and she died. Not saying anything about what God asked her to do there, but I don't think that God has called us, for all of us, to go down to 50 pounds in weight and give so much of ourselves that we die. And let me illustrate with this with a point in this next map here that illustrates this here. The Sea of Galilee up at the north there, it is a sea that's full of life. It's small, but it's a lively and wonderful place where there's villages all around it, and that you can't see that back there. All right, right there. And the Jordan River feeds it, and the Jordan River pours out of it. And then here at the bottom, you have the Dead Sea, which only receives, but it doesn't give out. God wants us to not be selfish, but be mindful of ourselves enough that we allow ourselves to be poured into. Not so we can keep it, but so then we can then pour it out into somebody else's life. And then we go back and we receive from the Lord and other people to be poured into ourselves, so then we then can take it and pour out into somebody else. So you guys understand the principle here? I'm saying that we shouldn't be selfish, but there's that flip side, I think, where we give too much of ourselves and we're not useful to God in that sense, and it's unhealthy. So please understand when I say I love Lottie Moon. Contribute billions of dollars to it. We should have a stimulus package from the White House for Lottie Moon. I would vote for it. Praise God. Don't be selfish, be a giver. Point two, we're looking for joy in other people. We're looking for joy in other people. We want other people to do what we want them to do, and we want them to be what we want them to be. Do not give your joy away when other people do not act the right way. You can grieve their bad decisions, but do not let it rob you of joy. Mercy, that's my daughter's name. There was a Facebook status that I read this week that was a great encouragement to me. My Facebook status is stalker, but McKenna wrote this, and I need to quote it exactly to give her proper credit. Amidst the confusion and chaos, I choose to have peace and joy. Her joy is not based upon her surroundings and what's happening, but she is making a conscious choice, and I thank you for that encouragement, McKenna, and teaching me. I'm supposed to teach them, but they just teach me. It's how it works. So even though others don't do the right thing that you want them to do, or they're not going to be who you want them to be, do not let it affect your joy. Some of us are like, you know, if my spouse would just be this way, I would have joy. Or if my family member would just be this way, I would have joy. If my friend was just this way, if my boss, if my coworker was just the way I want him to be, Lord, I would have joy. That's not what God has called us to at all. God has not called us to that, but he's called us to joy, despite the distraction and the dissatisfaction of others' actions. I'm not going to say that again because I got it right the first time. Get the podcast. The flip side is this. When others want us to be what they want us to be, and they want us to do what they want us to do, we let it rob us of our joy. I'm here to tell you today that no is a healthy word. It's a godly and healthy word, because we often have to say no to good things so we can say yes to great things. We need to realize something about the word yes. When you say yes to something, you're saying no to everything else. When you're saying, I am going to go to lunch today at McDonald's, not that any of you would, Chen's Garden or wherever you guys, you know, Payway. I like the place, but you always pay way too much there. But boo. All right. When you say yes to a certain place you're going to eat lunch at, you're saying no to every other else place, or every other place, right? Same principle lies. We need to realize that yes is a good word, and people like to hear it from us. Will you do this? Yes. All right. But you're saying no to other things. Give yourself the freedom in Christ to tell people no so you can say yes to what he's really called you to. So do not look for joy in other people. Number three, we're looking for joy in things. If I just had this stuff, this thing, I would be happy. But often, don't we complain about what we do have? Why would God give us something else to complain about? Some of us don't take care of the things we actually have. Why would God give us something else to mistreat? The average American child has 150 toys, but every year they find joy in getting new ones. Some of you say, hopefully not you married people out there, but some of you say, I want a boyfriend or I want a girlfriend. And then you realize when you get it, wow, I don't have any time, money, and they make me so mad. Some of us want a car or a newer car, but then we complain about the high insurance, and we complain about gas money, and we complain about the, you know what we actually do this? We break the speed limit. It's 35 in Fountain Hills almost everywhere, by the way. And we don't keep the car clean. Some of us want a bigger house, but then we complain when we have to clean it. Some of us don't have stuff because God knows we'd complain about it, not take care of it, or use it to sin. That's why I do not have a fast car, is because God wants me to know myself, and I would use it to sin. I'm not going to get off my notes and tell a story where I sinned in a car. I only had 13 miles on it, and I needed to break it in. Anyways, I was younger then. This is what the Bible says. Speaking to the people, he went on, take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. Let your joy not be found in stuff and in things, because joy can't be found in those things. Ask King Solomon. He had more than any of us are ever going to have. And what did he say in the Bible? Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. His stuff did not bring him joy. It will not bring you joy. So don't look for joy in things. Number four, our priorities are wrong. things that we rob ourselves of joy. Our priorities are not wrong. There's only two things that God has asked us to do, and they all have to do with relationships here. Check this. God says that you are supposed to love Him with everything you are, and you're supposed to love people like you love yourself. That only has to do with relationships. Love God and love people. That's the only two things that you need to do. Can you advance one more for me, Tim? Yeah, I'm sorry. Fill in the blanks. There, go one more. Boom, priorities wrong. Thank you. We need to love God and love people. The Christian life is not the easy life. If you're looking for the easy life, please go to Fort McDowell Casino. They tell me that there's the easy life over there, apparently, all right? But the Christian life is not the easy life, all right? It is a time, there are times in our Christian life when there are legitimate reasons to be down and sad because there are things that come against us and things that we go through. But I also believe that God wants us to pursue joy with everything we are. He wants to give it to us despite what happens. And I'm mindful of these lyrics up here, Tim, from one of my favorite Christian hip-hop artists. Yes, I listen to Christian hip-hop, and so should you. Lord, it may get better, but it may not. Isn't that true? Shouldn't that be our heart? We go to God and say, you know what? It may get better, but it may not. In our lives, it may not get better. I'm going to tell you what you're going through and the situation in your life that you're facing. It may not get better. I can't promise you that it's going to be better. Go to another church and they'll tell you everything's going to be better, okay? But I'm going to give you truth, all right, that it may not get better. So when I pray, God, I pray I would trust you whether or not the pain stops. So when the pain falls coming down like raindrops, I got to cling to you. A little hip-hop flavor for you this morning. That's so true that we just need to cling to God whether or not the pain stops, whether or not it gets better, because He is the source of our joy, not what happens. Settle down. Jesus is the source of joy. What is the most powerful and destructive storm on the planet Earth? It's not him, it's hurricane. Oh, settle down. Texas didn't like that one. It's the most destructive force storm on the planet. It destroys everything that goes around. What's the safest place to be in a hurricane? In the middle of it. When you're in the middle of a hurricane, you can see the destruction around you. You can't see the way out. But there's a crystal clear view up. The struggles that we go through as Christians in our lives are just like that, the storms that we go through. We may not see the way out. All around us there may be destruction and chaos, but we need to realize as Christians there is a view up, and it's crystal clear. And we need to look up, and we will find the source of true joy, and the source of true joy is this. It's Y-O-J, Jesus, the source of true joy, Jesus. God wants you to enjoy your everyday life, your everyday life. So you can enjoy things like this, the job you don't like. You can enjoy things like homework. Oh, yes, you can. Miss Burcham's class, homework, you can enjoy it. You can enjoy things like cleaning the house. You can enjoy things like rush hour traffic. Just extra time that God wants to spend with you. Just say, thank you, Lord. I'm stopped here alone with you. And this person that doesn't know how to drive. All right. Gives the opportunity to pray longer, too. You know, you can pray for him. You can enjoy things like long lines at the grocery store. Maybe the person in front of you, the person behind you needs Jesus, and you're available and know about him and could share him. We can enjoy these things. And this verse gives us some practical advice here that, speaking of God, you will teach me how to live a holy life. Being with you will fill me with joy. At your right hand, I will find pleasure forever. It's God's presence that we find joy. So seek it. Surround yourself with it. However, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you do not have joy. You do not have a source of joy that you can draw upon. You can look for things that will fulfill you temporarily and give you happiness because there is pleasure in sin. That's why we all do it. Because it's fun. It's like jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. It's fun. Whee! But the end of it is death, just like sin. It's fun for a while. There's pleasure in it, but it ends in death. Seek a relationship with God because that is the true source of joy. And you find joy in this in the next verse. Happy is the person whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned. Happy is the person whom the Lord does not consider guilty and in whom there is nothing false. Do you want everlasting joy this morning? Oh, some of you actually do. I thought it was a rhetorical question for a second, but you guys responded. That's great. God wants to give you that because here's the fact. The next slide says this, that God created you and I just because he wants to be with us. That's what was going on in the Garden of Eden, right? God's presence was there, audible, visible. God's presence was there because God created us for that purpose. He wanted to be there with us, but something messed that up. It wasn't Adam and Eve, but it was our sin that separated us from God. That's why God's audible and visible presence is not here this morning, is because our sin separates us from God. And can I give you the Cliff Note version of the First Testament, or what you guys call the Old Testament? This part of the Bible right here, can I just, in case you haven't been doing your daily Bible reading, can I sum it up for you? Okay. Sins cannot be removed by your good deeds. There is nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God. Wow, there's no hope. Well, that's the bad news, but let me give you the good news. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and he rose again. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Catholic Pope decided that December 25th was the day that we would do that. So on December 25th, we do that. We celebrate his birth, and it, not just his birth, but his eventual death and resurrection. He paid the price. He obeyed all that stuff that we couldn't. He paid the penalty. He did what we could not do because the law could only condemn. So everyone, is anybody not an everyone in here? You're an everyone. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. Anything. Everyone who puts their trust in him alone has eternal life, and that joy-filled life starts now. So many Christians, we miss that now. It's like we get married to Jesus, but just like in a real marriage, could you imagine if somebody gets married, they don't move in together, you know, they don't change their life around each other, they just do their own separate thing, right? Many Christians are like that. We get married, but we don't change our life around that new relationship. God wants that relationship for you now, and nothing can take it away. It will last forever. So in the back on your way out, there's these cool little tracks from the Billy Graham Association. They're really cool. They fold and open up and do crazy things. But if you'd like to begin that joy-filled life in a relationship with Jesus, let me give you a very simple way to do that. Just tell God about it. Say something to this effect. Hey, God, I mess up all the time. I don't want to do that anymore. Can you help me? Can you come into my life and forgive me? I believe that your son, Jesus, died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. I want that forgiveness. Help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Something to that effect. It's not a magic spell, but the Bible says with your heart, man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. You just tell him, you don't need me. But if you'd like to talk to somebody more, I'm going to ask the deacons to be available after the service at the steps. I'm going to be here as well for that strict purpose. If you want a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to be here to talk to you about that, pray, answer any questions that you might have. But you can also come pick up a track on the way out as well. If you're scared of people in yellow ties and those kinds of things, you can still have access to that. So I hope you've enjoyed the service this afternoon. And I hope that you'll come back tonight and appreciate Legacy 3 and all the great things that will happen there. And after this short 2-minute video, you're going to be dismissed. Thank you.